Today, we're going to be looking at John 14, and it's interesting because it's table talk. Some of the best conversations are around the table, where it's the Thanksgiving table or whether it's just the dinner table. Life happens in the kitchen. I don't know about your house, but that's just where it happens. It has at my place. It happens at our house now. And as I look at chapter 14, I see four conversations, and praise God, they're not all at the same time. Sometimes at my house, there's four or five conversations all at once, and I'm expected to know it all because at one point, I'll get someone look at me saying, we discussed this. So, in chapter 14, we see four. We'll see Peter and the Lord talking. Peter's question is, why can't I follow now? You know, as kids, it's cute to hear them say why all the time. Why this? Why that? But when they start saying now, and the Lord tells him, the Lord will show him why he can't follow him now. And then later, Thomas asks, you know, hey, we don't know where you're going. How would we know the way? And Jesus goes on, which spurs on Philip's question. He was to say, would you show us the Father? And then finally, Judas, not Judas Iscariot, says, hey, how is it that you're going to manifest yourself to us, but not to the world? And that question to me is probably one of the better questions because Jesus really unfolds this whole teaching about the Holy Spirit. And in the last part of 14 and 15, and even 16, we see the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Chapters 13 through 17 are all table talk. They haven't left the table from the Last Supper. We're looking at just long conversations. Well, the Synoptic Gospels just focus on the Eucharist, of the breaking of bread and the passing of the wine, and this is my body, which is broken. This is my blood, which is shed for you. John really lays out a nice, clear message. He wants us to understand. You see, John was written about 100 A.D. About 100 A.D., let's see, Mark was about 70 A.D., and then Matthew and Luke were between 80 and 90. And so John was able to look at those manuscripts and say, you know what, I don't need to talk about the Eucharist. I don't need to talk about communion. That's already laid out. I want to get to what the Lord was talking about, and we're going to really look deeply into that dinner that evening. Last week, as we looked at chapter 13, we saw Jesus washed feet. He humbled himself. He elevated his disciples. We saw Peter refusing, as he would, any help, anything, and then he was persuaded to allow the Lord to wash his feet. Jesus identified his betrayer. Interesting, after washing Judas's feet, washing the person that would betray him, washing his feet, loving him, he broke bread with him. He signified who would betray him by breaking bread. And we talked about that. The symbol of breaking bread was more than just, hey, let's eat. It was, you're my brother, and I would willingly lay my life down for you. You're my friend, and I honor you. I esteem you. I love you, and I forgive you. Breaking bread was becoming one. And here, the very essence, the way of showing who would betray him was this essence, this display of love to Judas. And we talked that how Judas was the only one that was possessed by Satan himself, and he would leave. And then Jesus talks about a new commandment. And he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet, obviously. He's talking to them. He loved them by ministering to their needs. Nothing was too low for him. You know, sometimes you've heard the joke, we don't do windows. Jesus not only does windows, but he does feet, the nitty-gritty, the places that we don't even want to deal with. You know, I remember being a college student, and we didn't have a garbage can. We had a garbage corner. And if it just made it in the corner, by Friday, we'd take it all out. But it was just silly bachelors. We didn't know any better. Praise the Lord that my wife doesn't allow that in our house. But now my trash guy joined the Marine Corps, so Rebecca Jane has picked up that duty. Amen. So be it. So he says, a new commandment I give you, to love as I've loved, to be humble, to elevate others. I mean, the word tells us that we are to esteem others as better than ourselves. And he would wash feet, and he would say that the world would know that you're truly his disciples by your love for one another. Not your great worship or your expounding Bible studies or the vast missionaries that you support, which are all great. But it's, do you really love each other? It's great to show up at Sunday because everyone is pretty and polite, but go home and watch them Sunday afternoon with their loved ones. And sometimes it's not as pretty, it's not as polite. If you come to my house Sunday afternoon, I might have my PJs on. You know, and he says, love each other. Don't be hypocrites. Don't show your face to be so good on Sunday, and yet you're not taking care of the very need of your brother Monday through Saturday. Someone needs a ride. Someone needs money. Someone needs help. Love one another as I have loved you. And it's interesting because this new commandment is really sandwiched between two verses here that starts off chapter 14. And it looks, join me here. We're going to look at the last part of 13. And he says here, after the new, he says right in verse 33, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you. Jesus has separated himself from the Pharisees and the Jews by just contrasting them to himself. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees of the Jews. Don't pray as the Pharisees do. They seek the best seats in the house. They stand in the corners. And he's always, it's like black and white. And finally he says, now as I've said to them that they'll seek me, won't find me, but now I'm telling you that I'm leaving. And then he goes on to talk about this new commandment. And right after he gives the new commandment, verse 36, Peter says, Lord, where are you going? Hey, the new commandment's great, but let's go back, rewind. Where do you think you're going? You just dropped a bombshell. You say that you're leaving. Then you move on. Where are you going, Lord? I like that about Peter because he really wants to know. And Jesus said, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter knew that Jesus was talking about his death by the answer. Peter said, Lord, why can I follow you now? I will what? I'll lay down my life for your sake. Where are you going? What's happening? What are you talking about? Back up a little bit. But Jesus knows the heart of the matter. The Lord knows why he can't follow him, although Peter doesn't. Turn over to Luke 22 for just a second. Same event, same time frame. In verse 31, this is after the Eucharist, after the breaking of bread, the argument of who's greatest comes up again. And in 31, the Lord says, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he might sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I will tell you, Peter, the rooster shall crow this day, or not crow this day, before you will deny me three times that you know me. And here back in John, he says the same thing. Will you lay your life down for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster will crow or not crow till you've denied me three times. So why can't he follow? Well, because there's work still that needs to happen. There's a process that needs to happen here. The Lord is going to go with the Father, to the Father. But there's work that needs to happen in Peter's life. And it's this thing that he calls sifting. The New American Standard says that Satan has demanded you. He didn't say, hey, could I please have Peter for a little while? Could I borrow Peter? Is that okay? I want him. I want him. I want to sift that boy to nothing. I want him. And Jesus doesn't say, back off. No, he doesn't say, I bind you, Satan. He doesn't do any of that. What does he, how does he pray? He prays what? That his faith will endure in the midst of it all. Interesting? You're walking through this. You're going to walk through this. Blackaby says in Spiritual Leadership, tragedy is not an event, but rather the interpretation of an event. You see, Romans 8 says all things work together for good. All things work together for good. Whether the things are good or bad is really indifferent. What we need to remember that they work for what? They work for good. He's allowing sifting. He's revealing to Peter his weakness. He's a double-hearted, divided-hearted man. He has one foot in the kingdom, yet he still wants to do it like Sinatra does. He wants to do it his way. I want to do it my way. I'd love to do it my way. But it's the long, hard, broken way. Actually, it's no way. It doesn't even come close. Why can't I come now? Because sifting needs to happen. Sifting needs to happen in his life. That those things in his life needs to happen. He needs to be humbled. There are things in his life that need to be done with. Can I just say there's things in my life that need to be sifted out? If I can be honest with you that there's things in my life that need to be sifted out, do you think you could be honest with yourself maybe? That we can look at something here that maybe there's things in our lives that need to be sifted out? Not that we would fall, but that the Lord could work all things together for good. Because he loves you. Because he loves me. You see, pride gives to a divided heart. I want to serve God, but I want to do it my way. Jesus answers him in verse 38, will you lay your life down for my sake? Will you lay it down? Most assuredly I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. What I really think is interesting about verse 38 is the conversation is still flowing. These 13 through 17 is one long conversation around the table. And he had just said previously, one of you is going to betray me. And now he says, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. I'm wondering if Peter said, am I the one? Are you talking about me? Am I the one? And before that really takes root, before anxiety catches on, verse 1 of chapter 14 says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, or believe in God, believe also in me. This is not the end. Let your heart not be troubled. The word really is to agitate, not like how sometimes little brothers or little sisters can agitate us, but agitate by moving to and fro, almost like sifting, but agitating. Agitate. Don't let your heart, don't have that divided heart. Don't have an agitated heart. Don't be troubled. Believe in God, exercise and employ your faith in the middle of the circumstance. Some of us are going through tough times. Some of us have got, whether it's cancer or unemployment or a broken family, a broken marriage, or whatever that thing is, that circumstance, God works all things together for good. Don't let your heart be troubled. The Lord's allowing sifting for a purpose. Believe in God. Then he goes on to say, I love this, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Oikia, in my Father's house. It's literally household. It stands for the structure, the house, the people that live inside, the property. It's the household. In my Father's household. Where's God's household? It's heaven. In heaven are many mansions or dwelling places, and I go to prepare one for you. It's not that there's nothing there for us in heaven. It's this vacant lot, and it's like under construction. is that Jesus is the forerunner. Jesus goes before us in all things. He makes a way, prepares and guides and establishes a dwelling for you with you in mind. And makes one for you with you in mind. And makes one for me with me in mind. And if I go, I'll come again and receive you. I think of, if I could label this, if I can give a name to this, you know, I'd call it table talk, good news and bad news. Has anyone ever said that to you? You're at work and someone's like, hey, I've got good news and bad news. What do you want first? I don't want any. Get out of here. I remember the day that Richard came into our office. He goes, Pastor Dave, I've got good news and bad news. What do you want first? And I was just hit with like three major bombs. What? And then he comes in and was like, throw it on. Lord's got it. What's the bad news? And he said, well, the bad news is the church that we've been going to up in San Jose is closing down. It's like, oh, that is bad news. You know, the congregation has shrunk down. There's financial issues or things going on. And they've made the decision just to close the doors. And I said, how do we help? He goes, pray. Pray for the transition to be smooth, that people would find healthy homes, that there wouldn't be any hiccups or trips or offenses. It's so easy to be offended. Huh, they closed down my favorite church. My pew's going to be gone. I'm offended. I mean, we can get offended by anything. And so we prayed, and then I said, well, what's the good news? You'll see more of me. And I said, that is good news. And you see, Jesus' bad news is I'm going away. That's the bad news. But what's the good news? He's coming back again. And if I come back again, I will receive you to myself. That's the good news. Jesus died for the sins of the world. He will rise again from the dead. He will go ahead of us in preparation. And he's coming back again to receive us to himself. That's the good news. He says, I've got good news. Don't have a divided heart. Don't let your heart be troubled or agitated. You trust God, trust me. Employ your faith. You see, fear and faith are at polar opposites. And if I'm focused on fear, where's my faith? But if I focus on faith, there is no fear. He goes on to say in something interesting in verse 4, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. And it's almost like bait, and Thomas took it. He says, well, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? I love that. Jesus makes a statement just so he can answer the question that would come. And he goes, well, I'm glad you asked. You see, the word, the statement that he says, no, it's not, we use the word gnosko, we. Typically, to know is to gnosko, it's to know, to understand. But Jesus here uses a different word, it's edu, it's to see, is its primary definition, is to see. Secondary is to know. It's to see, to perceive, to understand. The light bulb, bing, epiphany. How many times have you said, do you see what I'm saying? Do you understand me? You see. You know the way. You know where I'm going. And Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Poor Thomas, I don't think I know where you're going. And I don't know the way. I mean, every time Jesus says something spiritual, he's trying to relay something heart to heart, spirit to spirit. Many times the people confuse it with a physical, tangible, carnal thing. And he doesn't understand where and how and why. Well, three times in Mark, Jesus says, I'll be betrayed, I'll be killed, and I'll rise again. Mark 9, I'll be betrayed. I'll be killed, I'll rise again. Mark 10, I'll be betrayed, I'll be killed, I'll rise again. And in John chapter 7, he says, I'm going back to the Father. He lays it out what's going on, but he doesn't quite understand. And Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. William Barclay says that his answer took three of the basic conceptions of Judaism and made a tremendous statement by claiming that all three of them would be fully realized in himself. Way, truth, and life are all found in him. And they're all interested in those things. I am the way. It has two meanings. It means the way, the journey, the highway. But it means also the course of conduct or the way of life, the way one feels, the way he decides things. Do you remember John the Baptist when he said, prepare the way of the Lord? Now, he didn't necessarily mean prepare a roadway. What he's saying is prepare your life for the Lord. Prepare yourself. The Lord's coming. Prepare your heart. The Lord's coming. Prepare. I am the way. I am the manner that one should live, the conduct of his journey. I am the way. And then he says, I'm the truth. Today, if you read different commentaries or magazines, they'll say, well, truth for me may not be truth for you. You know, and the way I see things, you may not see them. And truth is truth, right? It's just subjective. Actually, the truth that he's speaking of is aletheia. It's objective truth and it's subjective truth. Objective truth is a truth that's true for everybody. Could you guys agree with me that man needs water to survive? That's objective truth. It's good for everyone. Not just Danya, not just me. Everyone needs water to survive. That's objective truth. And Jesus is objective truth. All men need Jesus. That's objective truth. That's no one's interpretation. That is the truth. However, he's also subjective truth. Now, we've changed that definition. When I say we, society has changed definitions. Like the word tolerance has changed. Marriage has changed. And so subjective truth has changed. They'll say mistakenly that subjective truth deals with personal experience, feelings, and opinions. What's true for you may not be true for me. That's an interesting statement because he's being pretty objective about that definition, isn't he? Really? But this is what it means. It deals with personal excellence. Subjective truth is personal excellence. It's freedom from those things of feelings and biases and opinions, being able to make a decision without my personal feelings. Think with me of a jury. They select a variety of people. Do you know this individual? Have you had contact with this person? Do you have any relationship with this person? Why? They want someone that can make a subjective decision, removing every feeling, every opinion of that guy, both subjective and objective. Being able to make a decision without those personal biases. So he's the way. He's the truth, but he's also the life. And the life, I think we've talked about Zoe, it's that spirit life, as it opposes to that word bios, where we get a word biology. Bios is really the present state of existence. It does sound like a moss on a tree, doesn't it? A stump on a bump on a log. This present state of existence. Well, Zoe deals with the possession of vitality. And it means also it deals with every living soul. It's at the soul level. It's not just at the alive level. Is anyone alive today? Yes, okay. So we're all biologically alive, correct? But are we soulful or spiritually alive? People are thinking about that. I don't know. Am I alive yet? Hold on. Pow. If you've asked Jesus into your life, you are. If you've asked Jesus into your life, you are. Listen to this. Genesis 2, God breathed into man and he became a living soul. There's a separation between man and animals. We have besides we stand up, right, and talk, but we have a soul. We have communion with God. And so Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life, yet no one comes to the Father but through me. After all of that, after Jesus being everything, the central core of Judaism, way, he's the journey, the truth, subjective and objective, and he's the life. He points back to the Father, and no one comes to the Father but through me. See, it's the Father's message. Jesus said, hey, these aren't even my words. I'm not here on my own authority. It's the Father's, it's his Son, it's his will, it's his way. And no one comes to God but by means, by reason, or on account of Jesus. No exception. There are many roads that lead to heaven, but only one leads to life. You will get to heaven or to God, but yet if you don't know Jesus, he'll send you to hell. So yeah, there's many ways to God, but there's only one way to eternal life. And when I say there's many ways to God, that's kind of tongue-in-cheek, really. I mean, you're supposed to acknowledge that by a nod. One, two, three. All right. Christ is the way, the truth, the life. All right. If you had known me, you had known my Father. He goes on to say, Jesus says, Lord, we don't know where you're going and how we know the way. We don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip chimes in and says, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. And Jesus says, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? I love how Hebrews says he's the express image of his person. To look at Jesus is to look at the Father. Everything about him, he should know the Father. Previously, he said, I and the Father are one. And he slowly, continually revealing that Jesus is God, and yet he is the Son. He says in verse 11, believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Here he says, I and the Father are one. Actually, previously, when he was talking to Thomas, when he said, I am the way, the truth, the life, that's the sixth time that Jesus uses the I am, the ego of me. I am. That was the phrase that God used with Moses. And so now he's saying, I am in the Father, the Father's in me, and because I go to the Father, anything that you ask in my name, I will do. You'll even do greater works than I do. We're going to spend more time on that as we look at chapter 15. But one thing I can say is, to know his name is to know his nature. To know his name is to know his nature. We talked about how God the Father never separated his name from his people. He's Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha. He's the one who heals his people. He's the one who supplies for his people. And same thing with Jesus. He's the shepherd, the light of the world. He doesn't separate himself from those who are trusting in him. And so to know his name is to know his nature. I use this analogy of Tony. Where's Tony? Imagine Tony showing up here on a Friday or Saturday to set the chairs up. And some guy walks in and says, hey, Dave said, don't set the chairs up. Just don't even mop it. Don't even worry about it. He doesn't mind, and we'll just pick it up all on Sunday. And Tony says, yeah, you don't know Dave, do you? You see, you might know his name, but you don't know his nature. because that's not what he would want. And so many times you'll hear people pray, and they'll pray in the name of Jesus, in Jesus' name, almost as if it's like mantra. I was going to say like abracadabra, using it in vain. And to know his name is to know his nature. And you see, I think back when Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. I know your name. Now I want to see your face. And God said, well, you can't handle that. And so God shelters him and then walks past him. And it says he declares himself. And he says, the Lord God, abounding in loving kindness and mercy and forgiveness. Isn't it interesting? He is his own heralder. And he declares his nature with his name. And to know his name is to know his nature. And Jesus says, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Are we asking in the nature of Christ? We've seen the nature of Christ so far. Washing feet. We will see the nature of Christ later on as they hang him on a cross where he would allow himself to be crucified on our behalf. James says, you have not because you ask not, but when you do ask, you ask what? You ask amiss. We're not asking in the nature. Lord, I'm going to ask in your name, can I win the lottery? Is that in the nature? Not at all. I'm asking your name, but he says, ask in my nature. As we get into chapter 15, he'll be talking about if you abide in me, you can ask in my name. And we'll get to that in a couple of weeks. But he talks about, listen here, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Where's my daughter? If you love me, keep my commandments. That's the memory verse for this week. It's John 14, 15. And then he goes on to say, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. The Spirit of truth, another helper. I like that word, another, means cut from the same cloth. Same type. Donya was in an accident a couple months ago, and let's just say that they gave her a borrowed car. They gave her another car. In this definition, it would be a Dodge Journey. Why? Because that's what she had. They fixed it. But before that, when it was in the shop, that word another would mean cut from the same cloth. Jesus said, if you see me, you see the Father. If you see the Spirit, you should see Jesus. You're right, you're tracking. Do you see what I'm saying? So the word another is cut from the same cloth. He's called the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. He's actually in the New Testament called the Spirit of Christ. And here we see him called the Spirit of truth. He's the third person of the Trinity. And he's called the Word, the Helper, the Comforter. It's the Paracletus. And he says he will abide with you forever. Forever. You know, those of us that have asked the Lord into our heart, those of us said, Lord, it's no longer I that I live, but Christ lives within me. Lord, I want to subject and submit myself to you. The Holy Spirit enters into you. And he quickens your spirit, and you truly become Zoe, alive. And he abides with you forever. I like how he says that he's the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. You should know him. Why? Because he's with you, and he will be in you. A couple prepositions you guys can circle there is with and in. With and in, you see, the Holy Spirit is with you. Anna, before you asked the Lord into your heart, the Spirit was with you saying, You need Jesus. He's going to comfort you. He's going to forgive you. He's going to live within you. You need Jesus. And he was alongside you, wooing you to Christ. And the moment, Gail, that you asked the Lord into your heart, into your life, excuse me, the Holy Spirit came within them. We're going to see in John chapter 20 that Jesus, it says, after he was resurrected from the dead, he breathes on his disciples and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. That didn't happen until after he resurrected from the dead. So two great prepositions. He's with you. You should know him. He's your friend. He's in you. He's your Lord. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says he comes upon you. And we've talked a lot about that, so I'm not going to kick a dead dog. But he's upon you, and it's this progressional ministry of the Holy Spirit wanting you to know Jesus, living within you to live for Jesus, coming upon you that you would minister for Jesus. And what I want to just conclude with is this last part of this area. It says in verse 18, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Jesus just told Peter, you're going to deny me. I'm going to leave. You're going to be sifted. I'm going to prepare a place for you, but I'm coming back. But before I come back, I'm sending the Spirit of truth to your life, that he would be that helper, that comforter, to lead you into truth. I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming back. It says this in Paul really clarifies it a bit in 1 Thessalonians. It says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring him with those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who fall asleep. Meaning there are some that are going to die before the Lord comes. But we who are alive, we're not going to go to heaven first. He says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, excuse me, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Paul says, the dead are going to go first, and then we. I love that about Paul. He lived with the expectation that Jesus was going to come in his lifetime. We should live with the expectation that he's going to come in our lifetime. I think when we live with that expectation, some of those things that bring us down don't have a grip on us, doesn't have a hold on us. And then he says this, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Jesus. Comfort each other with those words. What can I learn from chapter 14? Well, before he comes back, there's some sifting that's going to go on. And Peter's going to have to learn to let things go. Maybe there's things in my life that I need to let go. I got to trust that the Lord knows what he's doing. I may not always know why or how, but Jesus says, it's always about me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Don't worry about all of the details. He says, David, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Spend time with the Lord. I've shared with you that some of my morning routines is spending time with the Lord. My little prayer closet, I just spend time with the Lord every morning. And it's not that I want to say, I spend time. No, I can't live if I don't spend time with the Lord. I can't. But neither can you. Guys, I just would ask that you would just take the time. I had a friend that would say, hey, have you done your tens? 10 minutes in the Word, 10 minutes in prayer. Have you done your tens? Just do 10 minutes. 10 minutes a day keeps the doctor away. It's better than apples. Ask Adam. Understand the nature of Jesus. Just as he was explaining here to Philip, understand the nature of who he is. To know Jesus, to know the Father, to know Jesus, to know the Spirit. Can I just say, I think there's this polar thing that goes on in a lot of churches, and I've explained this and said this before, that there are some churches that are just so full of spiritual gifts and all that, that a lot of the church population just kind of pulls away because they don't want to do that. It's, I don't even know if that's spiritual. That looks carnal. It looks weird. And so the pendulum swings way over here, and then there is no Spirit, and there aren't any works, and it's cold. And I think somewhere in the middle is probably a pretty good spot where there's both the Spirit at work in harmony with the Word of God and what Jesus wants to do. And I think when we get to know the nature of Jesus, the Spirit stuff just comes naturally. It's just who we are. So I want to encourage you guys. Don't let your hearts be troubled. We just had Thanksgiving. We talked around the table, talked with heart issues here, and Jesus has got a couple more chapters that he wants to refine you and I. At the end of 17, we see him pray for us that we would be one as he and the Father are one. What a great, great Lord that we have, that would be so concerned not just about our physical being, but our eternal health.